Well, the text of Scripture is in Genesis 46, verse 29, where Jacob and Joseph see each other face to face. In Genesis chapter 46, verse 29, towards the end of the verse, we read really that Joseph, he went in his chariot. It says he presented himself unto him, that's Jacob, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Let us pray. Our Father, we've been singing about seeing the blessed Saviour face to face. Lord, we pray that that will be the desire of each one of us. Lord, even as Jacob, as he travelled the last miles of the journey to Goshen, we can only imagine in a little way the excitement, the expectation that must have been his in looking forward to grasping and embracing and looking into the face of Joseph. Oh Lord, may we have such a desire to look into the face of the blessed Saviour who loved us, who gave himself for us, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Family reunions can be dramatic, exciting, joyful. I'm old enough to remember there used to be a program on television, This Is Your Life. This Is Your Life. Some of you remember it. Eamon Andrews, and I forget who took over after that. That's really gone back now, Eamon Andrews. Somebody will be asking the way out, who was he? But somebody else took it over, and it was a very interesting program. He would suddenly spring out with a red book on somebody and say, "This is your life." Of course, now and again, people wouldn't allow it to be broadcast. I think of the great footballer, the captain of Northern Ireland, he refused to let it go on, Danny Blanchflower. He wouldn't allow the programme because, of course, the person had to be agreed to it. But when the people did agree to be shown, what they would do is they would take the person to a studio, and he or she didn't know what was happening, and they'd bring in friends and so on from the past, and you'd hear a voice behind the curtain, and they'd say, "Who's this?" "Oh, that's so-and-so, I haven't met him in 20 years. And it was best, of course, although you got sort of the expected, they'd play a recording and they said, "You have a brother or somebody, you haven't seen him in 30 years, he's lived in Australia. Listen to his voice," and it would be a little recording and the person would say, "Oh, it's so wonderful. Ah, but with better news, open the curtains and here he is." And they used to do that all the time and trick the person that paid for him to come home or whatever. My, the tears and the joy and the reunions. There's others, of course, even more dramatic. I think of a true story that happened many, many years ago before the days of telephones and telegrams and so on, where an older boy went down to swim. This is over in England, down at the beach. He took off his clothes, set them over in the pile, went out to swim, but the tide carried him further and further and further out until there was no way he could swim back. People came down and they saw the clothes and found his name and went and told the family, "There's no sign of your son." They searched and searched, but there was no sign of the missing boy, and everyone presumed he'd been drowned. But he had been picked up by a boat, a ship going from Liverpool, setting off to Dublin. And of course it took a few days to get everything all arranged to get him back. And the very day he landed back at Liverpool, they were having a memorial service for him. And the morning when his parents were getting ready to go to a memorial service, and the mother in deep grief and the father silent with grief, who came to the front door but their son? Can you imagine that reunion? The son they thought had died, and he's alive. Well, that describes some of the drama and the excitement that took place in the text that we're looking at. Jacob, for two decades, had thought that Joseph had been killed. And when he heard the news that from his sons that, "No, Joseph's alive. It says he fainted. He couldn't get a breath. Had to revive him." He couldn't believe it. And then to be told he could go down and meet with him, that Joseph's now the ruler in the land next to Pharaoh, and he wants you to come, and he's going to take care of you. And everybody bows to Joseph. You can hardly take it in. And here we have in these verses this dramatic reunion between Jacob and Joseph. But as I thought about these verses and this text, I was struck with the fact that there are actually three exciting, tremendous reunions at which Joseph was present. And at each one of them, tears were shed. So let me quickly go through them this morning. Three dramatic reunions, family reunions, at which Joseph was there in the story. First one then, back in Genesis 33. Joseph's just a young boy at this time. He's just a young boy. And in Genesis 33, the background is this. Esau wanted to kill his brother Jacob. Jacob stole the birthright from him and then tricked the blessing. Well, I should say he bartered the birthright, to be exact here. He bartered the birthright, offered to take it for a bowl of stew. And then he tricked his father into giving him the blessing. You read about it in chapter 25 and chapter 27. But Esau swore to kill Jacob. He made an oath, I'm going to kill him. So Jacob fled. He's been away for 20 years. He's a family now. He's flocks. But he wants to come back. And he's afraid. Will Esau come and kill me? What will happen? Now, his father Isaac's still alive, actually. Father Isaac's still alive. He wants to come back, see his father, but he's worried about his brother Esau. Will he kill me? Will he kill me? Now, Esau is an important man. He has 400 armed soldiers who follow him. He has many herds. A very important ruler. Now, before there can be a fraternal is a word for brotherly, before Jacob can have a brotherly reunion with Esau, there has to be reconciliation. There has to be reconciliation. You see, the friendship, the brotherliness has been shattered through sin. And that's the sad story, universal story of this world's history. The fracturing, the breaking of relationships, we see it in a governmental sense, country warring against country. We see it sometimes in business, the strikes, strife between employers and employees. We see it in families, sadly, where there's a fallout, there's a fracture. We see it in friends. There can be something happen that causes division. We can see it sometimes in churches. Division. I remember hearing the talk about this church in America that it split. Somebody said, did you hear about the church split? What church was that? Oh, Harmony Church has split. Oh, what's the new church called? Fellowship Church. Well, there's something wrong there, isn't there? But it happens. Splits, fractured relationships. And one of the greatest sources of unhappiness in life is the fracturing of relationships that brings discontent and interpersonal conflict. Of course, when we come to this subject as Christians, we look at the scripture and we remember that we're told in 1 John, how can we love God? How can we say that we love God and hate our brother? We haven't seen God, but we say we love him. How can we say we love God and yet hate our Christian brother? John's saying it doesn't make sense. He goes even further and he says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. You say, oh, well, I don't hate him that much that I want to kill him. I might joke and say, oh, I could kill him, you know. But I don't really, but listen. Remember the Ten Commandments we preached on them years ago when we first came to the church. Thou shalt not kill covers a whole family of sins. Where does murder come from? It begins with the hatred in the heart. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. You know, it's impossible to know the peace and power of God upon our life while that same time having that fractured relationship of offended. There's a picture that's our photograph, as you say, someone once took of two massive deer. And there's the skeletons lying side by side. What's dramatic about the picture is this. what evidently happened by looking at the photograph of the two skeletons. These two deer, you know, the stags with the big antlers, and they butt each other's head to see who's boss. And obviously the antlers had got entwined. And they couldn't release them. And they both died. And somebody saw that and took a picture. Butting heads. Conflict leading to death. You see, one thing that never gets better when you nurse it is a grudge. A nursed grudge never gets better. It gets worse. It can bring poison our personality, corrupt our spirit, cripple our spiritual effectiveness. So are people, we become cynical, negative, bitter in life. And this type of interpersonal relationship and fractured family relationships and spiritual relationships, it just destroys, eats out our life, causes to become cantankerous. Well, there had to be the reconciliation before there could be reunion. And Jacob knew that. And Jacob was the person who had been in the wrong. So what does he do? Well, just have to highlight it very quickly. First thing he does is pray. First thing he does is pray. You get that back in chapter 32, verse 9. You see, in verse 8, he's scheming of chapter 32. If Esau comes with his army, well, I'll split my group into two. So if he gets the first group and kills them, the other half will escape. You see, he's scheming. But in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto my country. See, he's praying. I'll go through the prayer. Pray about it. That's the first thing. Jacob had to come before the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. The first thing is to pray. But the second thing is this. He took the first step. It's always the duty of the Christian to take the first step. He took the first step in seeking out Esau. He took the first step in getting the thing sorted out. He didn't wait until Esau apologized to him. And that's why I'm only highlighting these this morning. We turn to the study in them for time. But over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 and 24, the Lord Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother and you're coming to worship and you're going to sacrifice and you're going to pray and you're going to worship, leave it alone. Go. Leave the place of worship and make it right with your brother. The Lord's saying that's even before the worship, before the prayer. Get it settled. Reunion. It's the Christian's duty. Then in Matthew 18, it's the other way round. If someone has offended the believer, another believer, of course, go to him in person. If it's a very serious matter that's going to cause real division, then bring a witness with you. Not an ally to take your side, but a witness who's impartial. And then if he doesn't hear that, then you come to the church. I believe that's the elders of the church. You tell it to the church to seek to get it sorted out. So there's a lot in Scripture. In fact, there's a lot in the epistles about this. Colossians, if any man hath a quarrel one with another. So it does happen. And here's Esau and Jacob, but I'm making the point, Jacob wants a reunion with his brother. He regrets the past. And so he prays about it. And he makes the first move. He makes the first move. And then he seeks to make restitution. For in chapter 32 and 13, he gets all these gifts ready. He lodged there that night and he takes 200, which came to his hand, a present for Esau's brother. Do you see that? He gets together a present. A present. He's going to come with a present. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 32. And say ye, sent this ahead of him. This was sent on ahead. Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present. See a little word in chapter 32, verse 20. Appease. Do you know how it's often translated in the Bible? Atone. Same word. When we talk about the blood of Christ atoning. Same word. The blood that makes atonement, same word. Reconciliation is sometimes translated. He's seeking to send a present He's seeking, you could say, to make restitution for the wrongs of the past. Now, there are sometimes restitution needs to be made. You think of Zacchaeus when he was saved. What did he say? If I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay him back, but not only pay him back, I'll give him more. Zacchaeus showed he was a saved man because he was ready to appease. Of course, there's nothing we can do to appease Almighty God's justice. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute and did appease the wrath of God for us, took our sins. And then I want you to notice chapter 33, verse 3. Here's another step in reconciliation. He passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. He showed respect to his brother. Jacob didn't say, see, Esau is a profane man and I'll not bow. Jacob went and that's the sign of respect in those days. He bowed 7 times to his brother. He's been careful. He's humbling himself. He's taking a lower station, as you were. He's honoring Esau, his brother. All those are important lessons in making reconciliation. No lengthy speeches, but in verse 4, what happens? What happens in verse 4? This is Jacob. Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. So here's Jacob. He's got right with God. And he's getting right with his brother that he had wronged. And they're hugging each other. And there's what a glorious, gracious reunion as they weep on each other's shoulders. Two brothers. What a scene. What a blessed, glorious reunion. But in verse 7, Joseph was presented to his uncle. Joseph knew about this reunion. He witnessed it. He witnessed it. By the way, we'll deal with this tonight, but here's a little question for you to think about. When you look at this old story, and Esau saying to his brother, no, I don't want the present, it's enough. I've got enough. I don't need to accept these flocks. You know, Esau comes out of this scene as a very honourable man. In fact, in some ways, he's more honourable than Jacob. You say, well, what's the question? Why is it that sometimes the unbeliever is more honourable than the professed believer? It's true in the case of Jacob. Now, at this stage of their life, because Esau, though he had many good qualities, he was lost. A person can be respectable and upright and good qualities, but be lost. We'll talk about that this evening. But the point we're making is here that Esau and Jacob, they got together, and you think of this reunion, two estranged. Of course, the gospel is in this picture, because we have wronged God. There's no wrong on his side, but we have offended Almighty God. But God is the one who took the initiative for us to be reconciled to him. And that's why God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And he's committed to we Christians the message of reconciliation, to go and tell people that God, yes, you've offended him, you've wronged him, you deserve his judgment, his wrath, but God is reconciled through Christ. Now, you come and be reconciled. Joseph saw a fraternal reunion. Back to our text in chapter 46. We've taken a while on that because it's so important. But chapter 46, here's the paternal reunion. Paternal, fatherly it means. So Joseph witnessed a fraternal reunion. Now he is part of the paternal reunion. And here we have the wonderful thing in our text. It's Joseph and Jacob coming together. And what a reunion when father and son meet. And by the way, when you get to this verse, look closely at it here, verse 29. He presented himself. That word has to do with, you could say, eloquence. In other words, pomp. Not in a bad sense, but dignity. Glory. In other words, Joseph came in his royal chariot. Joseph came in his royal robes. Joseph came in that golden chain that Pharaoh had given. Not because he was proud. No. But he wanted to honor his father. He knew that his 10 older half-brothers had brought disgrace and sadness and dishonour to the father. And there's nothing rejoices a father, a godly father especially, to know that the children are doing well. And Joseph's honouring his father. And he wants to show his father how God has exalted him. And so he dresses, I believe as the saying, in his royal robes, and he comes. You see, the Bible says, a wise son maketh a glad father. And here's this wise son, Joseph, coming to his father. A foolish son is a grief to his father, by the way, it says. One day, Christian, we'll stand before our Heavenly Father. Will we be able to say that we've done well and lived as we should? But look again at this meeting. Look at the emotion in verse 29. They fell on each other's neck and they wept. They wept. The awful emotion here. First time in 20 years. And Joseph grips his aged father. Remember, his father's over 100 at this time. And he holds him and he hugs him and he cries and he weeps. Can you imagine the emotion? All that must have went through Joseph's mind. All that must have went through Jacob's mind as they wept a long time. What a reunion. But I want you to notice what Jacob says in verse 30. Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Now, Jacob doesn't mean I want to die today. That's not what he means. He lived another 17 years. But you remember he said earlier when the sons came, what you've done, your sins will bring me down to my grave with grey hairs. Nothing wrong with grey hair, by the way. What did he mean in that? It's a saying. He's saying, you've made it miserable for me. And what he's saying to Joseph is, I've had everything in life. I'm satisfied. I was grieving that you were dead, but you know, I've all in life that I need. That's really what it means. Didn't we sing the words about Simeon? Very similar. I wonder, was Simeon meditating upon the passage in Genesis that day when Christ was brought by Mary and Joseph as a baby into the temple? Because his words sound very like it. His words sound very similar to that of Joseph's. And when he saw Christ as a baby, what did he say? Oh God, now let your servant depart in peace. I'm ready to die. I've everything that I need in life, for I have seen the Savior. And you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say the words that Jacob said here. And as a Christian, you can say the words that Simeon said. I'm not suggesting you want to die today. That's not what I'm talking about. But you're saying, I found what's important in life, Christ. And I have embraced him as my Savior. Just as Jacob and Joseph embraced each other, Christ has embraced me. The heavenly Joseph. The one who suffered, as we saw months ago, far, far more than Joseph ever suffered. The one who went down into the pit. The one who was scorned by his brethren. The one who was unfairly criticized and mocked and put in jail. He's lifted out. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered so much, but Christ was exalted to the throne of heaven. And Joseph was sent ahead of his brethren, remind you again, said it before, to save you. To save you. That's what he said to his brothers. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I was sent ahead to save you, to be your deliverer. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he died on Calvary and rose again to be our Savior. And you know, Jacob coming down to Egypt, he's going to be cared for the next 17 years of his life. Joseph's going to provide everything for him. And thank God this morning, like Jacob, you can put your arms around the Savior and know his arms are around you, and you can say, I have everything I need in life because I have Christ and Christ has me. What a wonderful reunion here, weeping on each other's shoulder. Last one. Turn over, please, in your passage, if you turn over to chapter 49. Chapter 49, I'll be briefer on this one. Chapter 49. You'll find that Joseph is present in this one as well. And this is what I call an eternal reunion. The fraternal reunion was between the two brothers. The paternal reunion was between Jacob and Joseph, father and son. But now there's an eternal reunion. And we're in chapter 49, verse 29. Jacob is now dying. And Joseph is with him. And in chapter 49, verse 29. And Jacob charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. Now, in chapter 50, Joseph is speaking. Chapter 50, verse 5. Joseph is speaking. My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me, in the land of Canaan, there shall thou bury me. Jacob prepared his burial place, but it was the same place where Abraham was buried and Isaac was buried. Same place. Same place where his mother had been buried. Now, but when I go back to chapter 49, verse 29, I am gathered unto my people. I do not believe he's talking about his body. I don't accept that. This is a saying the patriarchs had for much, much more than that. Yes, his body was taken to be laid aside those of his loved ones. But that gathered unto his people has a deeper eternal and a spiritual significance. Because Jacob knew that it was his body they would bury, but that his spirit would go into eternity and he would be gathered with his people unto the Lord. I've no doubt about that. And if you've any doubt about it, just write in the margin of your Bible or remember it in Hebrews chapter 11, for it makes it very, very clear in Hebrews chapter 11 that that's what is meant. That's what it's meant. I'm reading it now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. End of verse 13 of Hebrews 11. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Hebrews 11:14. Do you know what it is literally? They seek the fatherland. Sometimes we talk about the motherland. But some countries, they talk about the fatherland. I think they do that in Germany, maybe. Maybe wrong. I think Germans refer to the fatherland, not so much the motherland. But it's the word country in your translation here in verse 14. It's the fatherland. Jacob and Joseph and these other ones, they were looking for a country, the father's land. Father's land. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. A heavenly. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. When Jacob said, Joseph, I'm about to be gathered unto my people. What did he mean? He's saying, yes, my body will be buried. Please bury it up where in the family plot. But oh, I'm going to my people. He was a believer. He was numbered among the people of God. He had experienced the blessings of Abraham and Isaac. He knew he was going home. Now, Joseph weeps on his father's neck. Because Joseph can't go with him. At this stage, that reunion is still ahead. Still ahead. In verse 1, you'll read about that in chapter 50. Verse 1. The eternal reunion. What a reunion that'll be. What a reunion that'll be. You see, the New Testament tells us in the book of Matthew 23, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead,
but of the living.
Jacob was not talking about the burial of his body. Jacob is alive. Do you ever think about that? I've never mentioned it before, but see these characters we're reading about? Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. Just don't think of it like a storybook people lived years ago. Jacob and Joseph are alive. Their spirits are alive. They're in the eternal state. Now they're waiting the day when the body will be raised and they'll be reunited to their spirits. That's part of the blessing of salvation. But their spirits are in heaven. And Jacob was reunited with Isaac and Abraham. And when time came for Joseph to die, he was reunited with his father Jacob. He's talking about eternity. Eternity. Where does that have, what's that got to do with us? Well, Matthew 8:11 says, the Lord said when he's preaching the gospel, one day they'll come from the parts of the world, we Gentiles, and we'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be a reunion. Now, we've never seen Jacob or Joseph. We've read about them, but we're going to meet them. We're going to meet them. It'll be a sort of reunion. You'll be able to say, I remember studying you, Joseph, and some Sundays we read all about you. But of course, the greatest reunion is with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Esau won't be there. I don't believe Esau. Will the circle be unbroken? Will the family circle of Isaac will be broken? Because Esau was a profane man. Esau will be missing. Oh, we don't want anybody in this church missing on that day. We want us all to be there at that great reunion. But what a reunion it'll be to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest reunion. Whom having not seen, we love. We've never seen him with the naked eye. But one day, we'll see him face to face. We'll tell the story saved by grace. Jacob for many years had dreamed about this reunion. Dreamed. He thought he would never meet him. He thought Joseph was dead. And then he heard the news. And then he just couldn't wait to embrace Joseph. One day, every believer will look face to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll be in his garments of glory. We'll not see him with a crown of thorns upon his brow, although we love him for wearing the crown. But we'll see him crowned with glory and honour. And we'll know that he's our Saviour. What a reunion that'll be. What joy there'll be. Joseph was present at the reunion of Esau and his father. Fraternal reunion. He was present there with his father, paternal. He was reunited with his father. What great joy. But oh, the joy when all the people of God are joined in glory. We're going to...